Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is about the Psalms. But let's begin, as we should in all things, in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, we recognize that attentive listening is not merely a physical act, but a spiritual discipline. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work within us, enabling us to hear not only with our ears, but with the depths of our souls. Help us to discern the message you have for each one of us. Please remove any barriers that hinder our ability to receive your word. Soften our hearts, remove pride, and grant us a spirit of humility and teachability. Help us to be receptive to the challenging parts of your message, as well as the comforting and encouraging aspects. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, the Psalms are 150 prayers or poems that are collected into a single book that's known as the Psalter. And the Psalter is used by priests and religious, in their daily office. And they will, in about 3 months' time, read through all 150 Psalms. Now, the Psalms were all probably intended to be sung or accompanied by music. We know this because temple singers existed in the temple in Jerusalem in the old days, and many of these actually wrote Psalms. Now, each Psalm varies widely from the others. Some are filled with lament and contrition, and others are bursting with praise for Yahweh. In Hebrew, the book of Psalms is called Tehillim, which means praises. And praises really captures the theme of these prayers and poems better than any other word. The Psalms do not seem to have any special order, and they seem to have been assembled from many smaller collections. So these singers may have had their favorites, but over time they were collected into one collection of Psalms, which numbered 150. And most Psalms are attributed either to an author or a collection that bears that person's name. The Book of Psalms, the 150 prayers, are composed as follows. 73 are composed or attributed to King David, almost half. 12 are composed by a man named Asaph, who was a temple singer. 11 are composed by the sons of Korah, who are also temple singers. 3 are attributed to Solomon and Moses, although it may be parts of what Solomon and Moses said have been incorporated into those Psalms. And 2 are by men called Heman and Ethan. We suspect they were temple singers, but we're not quite sure. And then the 49 remaining Psalms are anonymous. So the Psalms also seem to have been organized into 5 groupings, perhaps to resemble or coincide with the 5 books of Moses, the 5 books of the Pentateuch. So Book 1, which is Psalms 1 through 41, are the Psalms of David. Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72, are from the Northern Kingdom. So they have some allusion to the kingdom of Israel as contrasted with the kingdom of Judah. And Book 3, Psalms 73 to 89, were composed by temple singers for use in the temple, in the use in worship. And Book 4 is Psalms 90 to 106, and it's often called the Royal Collection. So these might have been attributed to David or to Solomon. And then Book 5 is Psalms 107 to 150, and these are often called the Davidic poems. But each of these books, these 5 books, ends with a doxology. So here's how that goes. Book 1, the very last chapter and the last verse, is Psalm 41, verse 14, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from all eternity and forever. Amen, amen." And Book 2, which ends with Psalm 72, verse 19, says, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May he fill all the earth with his glory. Amen and amen." Book 3, "Your enemies, Lord, insult. They insult each step of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Book 4, which ends with Psalm 106, says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Let all the people say, "Amen, Alleluia." And Book 5, which ends with the very last verse of all the Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6, says, "Let everything that has breath give praise to the Lord. Alleluia." But there are five Psalms that complete the Psalter and two that introduce it, and they bear special examination. Let's start with the ones at the end. The five at the end, Psalms 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, are all doxologies. They are all over the top with praise. And so they are the conclusion to Book 5 and to all the books. At the beginning of the Psalms, it's often attributed to Book 1, but in some ways an introduction to it, are Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is about the Torah, the teachings, the five books of Moses. And what do we have in the five books of Moses? We have the Ten Commandments. How should a righteous person live their life? So it begins with that. Psalm 2, centered on 2 Samuel verse 7, which is the Davidic covenant, which says that a descendant of David's shall sit on the throne forever. And of course, we understand that to mean that the descendant of David will be the Messiah, and of course, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's begin with Psalm 1. Let's just take a look at this. It starts out, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the company with scoffers." Oh, that is true. Blessed is the man who can do that in this day and age. "Rather, the law of the Lord is his joy, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted near streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaves never wither. Whatever he does prospers." How important that would be in the land of Israel, where there was in ancient times, where there was so much parched land, so much semi-arid areas. A tree planted near streams of water would, of course, thrive, and so will a man who lives by the word of God. "But not so the wicked, not so. They are like chaff driven by the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not arise at the judgment, nor will sinners in the assembly of the just, because the Lord knows the way of the just, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." So good advice here in Psalm 1. Probably the phrase that stands out to me is, "Rather the law of the Lord is his joy, and on his law he meditates day and night." So the righteous man reads the law, the Torah, the five books of Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments, and he lives his life according to those teachings. The psalm teaches how a man or woman is to live their life, and the conclusion of the psalm warns against ignoring this advice. It's the introduction to all the psalms and the prayer book that complements the five books of Moses. Now, Psalm 2. "Why do the nations protest and the peoples conspire in vain? Kings on earth rise up and princes plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their shackles and cast off their chains from us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord derides them. Then he speaks to them in his anger. In his wrath, he terrifies them. I myself have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask it of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and as your possession, the ends of the earth. With an iron rod you will shepherd them. Like a potter's vessel you will shatter them.' And now, kings, give heed. Take warning, judges on earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Exult with trembling. Accept correction, lest he become angry and you perish along the way when his anger suddenly blazes up. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So I think the line that jumps out to me in this psalm is, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, the Lord tells David that a descendant of his shall rule forever. We know this as the Davidic covenant, and it's, of course, achieved with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city of David. Here in Psalm 2, the promise is reaffirmed with the introduction to a righteous life defined in Psalm 1. the promise of the Messiah in Psalm 2 sets one in the proper frame of mind to pray the remainder of the Psalms. So let's look again at how they're organized. We're gonna now look at each one of the books. Book one, we're going to look at two Psalms within that, Psalm 8 and Psalm 23. In this book, the subject is basically David as the model of faith. So Psalm 8 begins, "For the leader upon the Gittith, a Psalm of David." Well, that's like a subtitle almost. This is for the leader upon the Gittith. Nobody knows what the Gittith means. It might be an instrument. It might be a tune. It might be a tune that it was sung to, or it might be some instrument that was played. But it does say it's a Psalm of David. Now, we know David wrote music because even before he was called by the Lord, he was a shepherd. And what do shepherds do in the daytime? They're bored out of their minds. They're sitting under trees watching sheep eat grass. And so he made a lute or a harp, and he would compose songs. And at night, they have to be on their watch. So he had to defend the sheep by making a sling and using a sharp stone to chase the wolves away. So here we see David using his musical talents all through his life. And let's read Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how awesome is your name through all the earth. I will sing of your majesty above the heavens with the mouths of babes and infants. You have established a bulwark, a wall against your foes to silence enemy and avenger. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him little less than a god, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him rule over the works of your hands, put all things at his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever swims the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how awesome is your name through all the earth." So Psalm 8 is a praise of God and his creation. "When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and a son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him little less than a god, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him rule over the works of your hands, put all things at his feet." You remember the Lord promised to Noah that he would have dominion over all the animals and all the plants. Psalm 8 describes this divine creation of our world, and it recognizes the role that God has intended for mankind, and it describes this in an awesome wonder. David's life would be testimony to these miracles. Now let's look at Psalm 23, and I know you're familiar with this psalm. The subscript just says, "A Psalm of David," and it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. In green pastures he makes me lie down. To still waters he leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me along right paths for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You set a table before me. In front of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Indeed, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for endless days." So Psalm 23, what stands out to me is, of course, these lines, "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack." It takes a lifetime to understand that. "Indeed, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for endless days." So this psalm is very familiar to many, and it's often quoted. It portrays God as a shepherd and constant protector of the faithful. Well, King David, as a former shepherd, would be in some sense intimately aware of the struggles, sacrifices, and never-ending commitment of a divine shepherd. Let's go on now to book two and look at one psalm from this. The theme of book two, is hope, trust, and the temple the established at Zion. So Psalm 72, and the subscript there says, of Solomon. It says, "O God, give your judgment to the king, your justice to the king's son." Did Solomon mean the king was David and the king's son himself, Solomon? Perhaps. "That he may govern your people with justice, your oppressed with right judgment, that the mountains may yield their bounty for the people and the hills great abundance, that he may defend the oppressed among the people, Save the children of the poor and crush the oppressor. May they fear you with the sun and before the moon through all generations. May he be like rain coming down upon the fields, like showers watering the earth, that abundance may flourish in his days. Great bounty till the moon be no more. May he rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes kneel before him, his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. May all kings bow before him, all nations serve him. For he rescues the poor when they cry out, the oppressed who have no one to help. He shows pity to the needy and the poor and saves the lives of the poor. From extortion and violence he redeems them, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, receiving gold from Sheba, prayed for without cease, blessed day by day. May wheat abound in the land, flourish even on the mountain heights. May his fruit be like that of Lebanon, and flourish in the city like the grasses of the land. May his name be forever, as long as the sun may his name endure. May the tribes of the earth give blessings with his name, and may all the nations regard him as favored. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonderful deeds. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May he fill all the earth with his glory. Amen and amen. And you see, there's that doxology. This ends book two. The key words here are, O God, give your judgment to the king, your justice to the king's son, that he may govern your people with justice. You're oppressed with right judgment. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord tells David a descendant of his will rule forever. And this psalm begins with the achievements that might be accomplished by a good king of the Israelites, but completes with the goals that could only be accomplished by the Lord. So let's go to book three. And there we'll look at Psalm 73, and the theme of that book is God rescues the faithful. Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph, a temple singer. How good God is to the upright, to those who are pure of heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they suffer no pain, their bodies are healthy and sleek, they are free of the burdens of life, they are not afflicted like others. Thus pride adorns them as a necklace, violence clothes them as a robe. Out of such blindness comes sin, evil thoughts flood their hearts. They scoff and spout their malice, from on high they utter threats. They set their mouths against the heavens, their tongues roam the earth. So my people turn to them and drink deeply of their words. They say, does God really know? Does the Most High have any knowledge? Such then are the wicked, always carefree, increasing their wealth. Is it in vain that I have kept my heart pure, washed my hands in innocence? For I am afflicted day after day, chastised every morning. Had I thought, I will speak as they do, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. Though I tried to understand all this, it was too difficult for me, till I entered the sanctuary of God and came to understand their end. You set them indeed on a slippery road. You hurl them down to ruin. How suddenly they are devastated, utterly undone by disaster. They are like a dream after waking, Lord, dismissed like shadows when you arise. Since my heart was embittered and my soul deeply wounded, I was stupid and could not understand. I was a brute beast in your presence, yet I am always with you. You take hold of my right hand. With your counsel you guide me, and at the end receive me with honor. Whom else have I in the heavens? None besides you delights me on earth. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the rock of my heart, my portion forever. But those who are far from you perish. You destroy those unfaithful to you. As for me, to be near God is my good, to make the Lord God my refuge. I shall declare all your works in the gates of daughter Zion. So Psalm 73, written by this temple singer, has this theme. It says, they say, does God really know? Does the Most High have any knowledge? As for me, to be near God is my good, to make the Lord God my refuge. So Asaph starts out by noticing that the wicked seem to prosper. People that cheat others seem to keep their what they've gained. And he can't understand it. Why does this happen? But finally, he realizes, no, they too have they fall, they stumble. And he realizes this when he comes into the temple and he prays before the sanctuary. And that's where the wisdom of God enters his heart. And he recognizes that a rich man, a wise man, wants God and wants nothing but God. Let's go now to book four. We're going to look at Psalm 90, and this is Exile and Return to Zion. Now, if these books line up with the books of Moses, we know that in Moses there is the Exodus. We know that the ancient Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt. They were exiled, but then there's a return to the Promised Land. So there's a theme in book four. Let's look at Psalm 90. And this says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our refuge through all generations. Before the mountains were born, the earth and the world brought forth from eternity to eternity, you are God. You turn humanity back into dust, saying, return, you children of Adam. 1,000 years in your eyes are merely a day gone by. Before a watch passes in the night, you wash them away. They sleep, and in the morning you sprout again like an herb. In the morning it blooms, only to pass away. In the evening it is wilted and withered. Truly we are consumed by your anger, filled with terror by your wrath. You have kept our faults before you, our hidden sins in the light of your face. Our life ebbs away under your wrath. Our years end like a sigh. 70 is the sum of our years, or 80 if we are strong. Most of them are toil and sorrow. They pass quickly, and we are gone. Who comprehends the strength of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear it inspires. Teach us to count our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. Relent, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Fill us at daybreak with your mercy, that all our days we may sing for joy. Make us glad as many days as you humbled us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Show your deeds to your servants, your glory to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God be ours. Prosper the work of our hands. Prosper the work of our hands. So key lines here might be, Lord, you have been our refuge through all generations. Teach us to count our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. So Psalm 90 shows great humility. If it was written by Moses and it's talking about the leadership position that he had, he's leading these people, these stiff-necked people. And it was so difficult for him because they would fall and stumble and fall time and time and time again. And it took 40 years to bring these people into the reward of the Promised Land. Why? Because a whole generation had to pass away. It would be the children who would come into the Promised Land. So Psalm 90 has much of this lament hidden within it. Let's go now to book five, and we're going to briefly look at Psalm 113, 118, and touch on 119, which is the halal or Passover prayer, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So Psalm 113 to 118, these words taken from 113 probably sum it up best. It says, praise you servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. So what's the purpose of man? To praise the Lord. Psalm 119 is an interesting psalm because it's what we call an acrostic psalm. There are 22 Hebrew letters in the alphabet, and the first word in all 22 chapters of Psalm 119, which is the longest of all the Psalms, begins with that different letter of the alphabet in order. And Psalm 119 is also the psalm that Jesus and the disciples sang when they concluded the Last Supper, when they concluded the Passover Seder, which was transformed into the Holy Mass, and they left the upper room and they crossed through the streets of Jerusalem singing Psalm 119. They went down into the Kidron Valley singing Psalm 119. They went up the Mount of Olives singing Psalm 119 and into the Garden of Gethsemane singing Psalm 119. Now, there's a doxology for the fifth book, and that would be Psalm 148. But let's go back and look at the structure of the Psalms. There are five books. They echo the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then we have Psalm 1, and the message of Psalm 1 is, learn the ways of the Lord. And then Psalm 2 is, watch for the Messiah. So there is how to live, and then what to look for in life. And then the Psalms, beginning with Book 1, start out with lamentations. Oh, life is so hard, Lord. Stay close to me. I need your help. I struggle. Everything is difficult for me. Well, by the time we get to Psalm 5, it's all praise the Lord, as we just read in Psalm 113. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord with your last breath. So there's a change, a shift in these, in this, in these order of the Psalms from lament to praise, just as there is a shift from the fall from grace, Adam and Eve, and sin enters the world until the children of Israel are taken out of Egypt and delivered into the Holy Land. There's optimism and praise that comes about. And let's look at Psalm 148 as a doxology. How does it begin? It says, Alleluia. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you his angels. Give praise, all you his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them all praise the Lord's name. For he commanded, and they were created. Assign them their station forever. Set an order that will never change. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all the deeps of the sea. Lightning and hail, snow and thick clouds, storm wind that fulfills his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, animals wild and tame, creatures that crawl and birds that fly, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all who govern on earth, young men and women too, old and young alike. Let them all praise the Lord's name, for his name alone is exalted, his majesty above the earth and heaven. He has lifted high the horn of his people to the praise of all his faithful, the Israelites, his people near to him. Alleluia. So, alleluia, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you. Thanks for listening.